right, Psalm 150. Thank you, Brother Bro. This is the Psalmist Hallelujah Chorus. It's the ending up of the Hebrew hymnal, the Hebrew songbook. Beautiful psalms. Some of them have the deep bass notes of trouble, and some have the high notes of joy and happiness. But we have the psalms that David probably wrote most of them. Others had written some of them. But they all have a place and speak to our hearts, and especially glorify God. The psalms, as you remember, started out with God blessing man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, so on and so forth. But it ends up now with man blessing God, praising God. And that's the way it ought to be. We start out with God helping and praising man, and now man praising God. And the thing that joins all of these together, the heavenly scene and the earthly scene we're going to see, is really the golden strand of praise. And you see that over and over in this last chapter, where you see the word praise, praise, praise. There it is, over and over again. Now, let's look first of all at the proper auditorium. In verse 1, the proper auditorium. One is below and one is above. He says in verse 1, praise ye, that means you should do it and I should do it, praise ye the Lord. And then he says, praise him in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. I believe he's talking about two places here. He's talking about one below and one above. The sacred auditorium below, I believe he's talking about, is Zerubbabel's temple. You remember that Solomon built a temple, and it was a magnificent structure. I mean, it was gorgeous. It took years and years and years to build. And then later on, Herod built one that was magnificent and beautiful. And then, of course, that was destroyed. But in between, there was Zerubbabel's temple. After they had gone into Babylonian captivity, then they came back from that captivity and rebuilt the temple. It probably was nowhere close, I'm sure it was nowhere close, to what Herod's was to become or what Solomon's had been. But it was the place. It was the place God set aside. It was the place that God told them to go to, and there at that place they were to worship the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. And so Cyrus allowed the repatriated Jews, when they came back into the land, to build that temple. And that was the place they were to go and worship him. Now, our parallel today in the New Testament is the local assembly. And God still has a place down below where he calls his people to come together. It is a good gathering place. We've gathered together tonight out of habit, perhaps, but mainly we wanted to come and praise God through singing, through being taught the Word of God, and that is to be at the house of God. And that's why God said in his Word, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. God says basically this: when the doors of the church are open, the members of that church should be there unless they're providentially hindered. Would anybody say amen to that? Amen. It's the Word of God that says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the local New Testament church is that place. We don't go out in the woods and worship in the invisible body of Christ. God says it is an ecclesia, a local called out body of real people, baptized believers, that come together and do it regularly and frequently. We know, he says, upon the first day of the week, when we come together, we're to bring our tithes and offerings, that type thing. That ought to give us a clue that at least on the Lord's Day, we should assemble together. Now, we're one of those old-fashioned traditional churches, that still has Sunday night services. We really don't think that hurts anybody. We think it probably helps people. Now, some do it a different way, and that's their business between them and God. But we still have Sunday night service. We still have the midweek old-fashioned prayer meeting service. Most churches don't do that anymore, but I believe God is in the business of setting aside His place for us to gather together, and as members of that local body, the visible body of Christ, then we come together and worship Him. And so you're here tonight, and you're to be commended, for you're in the house of God. Then there's another auditorium, not only the sacred auditorium below, but the spacious auditorium above. The latter part of that first verse, he says, praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. The word firmament means broad, vast expanse. Just how great is God, and how broad and how vast are the expanses of God. Praise Him, he says, in the firmament. That is the arc of the sky. Praise God. There is a way that we can enter into it, and there are those who are there right now in heaven who are involved in the business of praising God. We know that from the Word of God. And so when we study the Hebrew temple, the Hebrew temple is founded upon the basis and likeness of the holy temple that is there in heaven that God talks about, especially in the book of Revelation. You have Him talking about that in the apocalypse or the revelation, the revealing of those things. So we have the upper sanctuary. We have the lower sanctuary and the upper sanctuary. Well, who is up there praising God? Well, the Bible says there, at least we know, four creatures that are the cherubim that are praising Him, four living creatures that are crying out, holy, holy, holy. I think God is worthy of our crying out, holy, holy, holy. So He's saying, why three times? Because of the Trinity. Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they're crying out, holy, 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 to the Trinity, to the divine Trinity in the upper sanctuary. The Bible tells us in Revelation there are 24 elders. There are those representing the Old Testament and those representing the New Testament. Those representing the 12 apostles and those who represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And these are there, the 24 elders. And what are they doing? According to the Bible, they are very busy. And I don't know how they do all of that, but they are busy in the business of praising God on His holy throne. You also have what is called the heavenly host. Well, if somebody asked you, who are the heavenly hosts, what would you say? The heavenly host are all of the people down through the ages, from every tribe and every kindred and every nation who has been born again, who are there in heaven, and they're giving God praise tonight. They know that God saved them and took them to a wonderful place. They know better than we know that God spared them and kept them out of a horrible place called hell. And they have no problem tonight praising the Lord. And they are spirits of just men made perfect and of angelic beings in the heavenly host, and all of those that are joined together giving God the praise in the upper sanctuary. May I remind you that we, if you're saved, we are headed there. That's where we're going. And I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me. I'm glad we have a better place to go to. And I'm glad that one of these days, we're going to be there in heaven, and we'll get to join in with all the rest of them there in that heavenly tabernacle. I know we're going to spend some time in the millennial kingdom and all of that, but there's a heavenly tabernacle. There is a new Jerusalem, and thank God for that. And we're going to be involved in praising God, so we might as well tune our harps up a little bit down here. That's hard for some people, I guess, but we're going to blend our voices above and sing praises to the Lord. The songwriter said, at the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at His feet. King of kings, and heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. I say amen to that. We are going to crown him when our journey is complete. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Amen for that. Every knee, every tongue, they're going to confess. The people that are in the abyss, the caverns of hell, and those places, they're going to hear, as it were, the crescendo of people praising God as they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And they're going to wish for eternity that they had listened to somebody who told them, "Worthy is the Lamb." And they're going to wish that they had been born again, that they had been saved. So we are going to do that too. We have loved ones, all of us, that are already there. My mother's there, my daddy's there, I've got two brothers there and a sister already there, talking about immediate family. Well, I am convinced that they are praising God somehow, some way. And I believe when we praise Him here below, that we're joining with them up there in that tabernacle, and all of us are praising God together. And I believe God is pleased with our praises. Now look at, secondly, the pealing anthem in verse 2. The pealing anthem. He says, he tells us we ought to praise Him. Praise Him up there and praise Him down here. Well, what are we going to praise Him for? Well, look at it. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Two things right off that he talks about. Praise God for His greatness, for His mighty acts. There's a lot to praise God for. And they had reason to praise God right there, because God had swept Babylon off of the face of the map, and God had raised up Cyrus and the Persian monarch and the Persian kingdom to carry out His will to free these people and bring them back. I'd say that's a mighty act, wouldn't you? And he's calling on them, said, "Look what God has done for the Jews. Look what He's done for us. He's brought us back." And by the way, God predicted that was going to happen 100 years before it ever happened, and even named Cyrus, as it were, to be the one that was going to do it, to free the Jews. God knows what He's doing. In our day, God is still involved in mighty acts. Why are the Jews back in the land? You heard me say it before, and I'll say it again, that any other ethnic group that had been persecuted has been persecuted as much as the Jews, and fought as much as the Jews, by empire after empire and enemy after enemy, they have ceased to exist. You don't even hear about them anymore, but not the Jew. The Jew in 1948 got their independence again. And they've won a lot of battles in 1967. Now they're wanting to give all of that. They're wanting to force them to give all that back. That land, by the way, belongs to them. It was given to them. God gave it to them. It's their land, and the world ought to recognize that. Of course, the world doesn't recognize God, and that's why they don't recognize that. But Israel is back in the land. You say, "Give me one reason that you believe the Bible is true, Israel." If I had no other reason than Israel, I would believe this book, because of everything it has said about them and what God has done with that great nation. And Israel is a powerful, powerful nation, and always is going to be, in the sense that they are God's chosen people. And so we're seeing them go back into the land. When we were in Israel recently, we had the privilege of having a visit from the vice prime minister. And it was an exciting thing to hear him speak to us for over an hour, as he, Moshe Yaalon, spoke to us. And I was just sitting there by him, Dr. Mike Patterson, many others in the room, and we were thinking, and I was thinking, this is an amazing thing that the Jews are back in the land. I'm sitting here. Here's the Vice Prime Minister of Israel talking to our group. That's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God that a Jewish man will be addressing a bunch of Baptists, but it's also a miracle that they were back in the land. And how exciting it was. He had just come back from America, didn't get a lot of, to use basically his words, wasn't getting a whole lot of help, but I hope that changes. But anyway, how are we going to praise him? Well, praise him for all of these great things that he's done. Praise him because of his greatness, and he gives us some ways to do that. By the way, Israel, every time you see something happen to them, every time they get back in the land, they get to fly their flag, they have some wars that they're winning, it's always a reminder that we're one step nearer the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot pick up a paper hardly anywhere or watch news without hearing about Israel today. It's all over the news. That's because of God's mighty, mighty acts. And I'm glad that he is still doing those things. Now, what are some other great, mighty acts we ought to praise God for? Well, how about the virgin birth of Christ? Do you think God's worthy to be praised for the virgin birth of Christ? I think he is. Because if it weren't for the virgin birth, some people say, well, that's not an important doctrine. Oh, but it is an important doctrine. If he were not virgin born, then he was a sinner when he was conceived. But my friend, he was born of a virgin, brought into this world. What a mighty miracle of Almighty God to do that. And he didn't quit with his life. He was crucified, buried, and a mighty work of God was that he raised him out of the tomb. That's a mighty work of God. Praise God for a risen Savior tonight. Praise God for a Savior that didn't stay in the tomb and rot. He came out of that tomb. Thank God for it. Not only that, he kept working. There they were gathered in the upper room. And he said, I've got a little something for you. And it's really going to be a powerful deal. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. That was no accident. That was designed by Almighty God, and the church that already existed was empowered in a unique way on the day of Pentecost. What a mighty work of God. Listen, we cannot do the work of God without the Holy Spirit of God. And when we try to do it and we do it in our flesh, we fail. But when we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us, the person and presence of Him, we do not fail. Christ was born, the Holy Spirit was given. How about when God called Saul? What about that experience he had on the road to Damascus? We had better thank God that there was an Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, was called by God to go to the Gentile world. And because he obeyed the Holy Spirit of God, he crossed over into Europe. And because Paul crossed over into Europe, we have missionaries that were Roman missionaries, and they brought the gospel to Britain. And where do you think our roots are? Thank God that he dealt with Saul on the road to Damascus and called him to be the great apostle he was. That's why you and I have a Bible tonight, and that's why we know about Jesus in America. Because God worked in his life. And then 400 years ago, God said, I've got another great miracle I want to perform, something I really want to do. I want to give the world the Bible, the authorized English version of the Bible. Thank God we're celebrating 400 years of the authorized version. Amen? And it's been pretty good all 400 years, and I thank God we have the Word of God before us tonight without any errors in it, as I said Sunday night, verbal, plenary, word for word, all of the words. The original manuscripts, God gave them without error. And then those who have translated it into the English language, I believe God had his hand on that in a very, very special way so that it was brought to the English-speaking world, and most of the world is English-speaking, and therefore we thank God for that great miracle. And we celebrate 400 years of the birthday of the English Bible. These are just a few of the mighty acts that God has performed that we ought to give praises for. The Jews knew what it was to cross the Red Sea. They knew what it was to come to the Jordan River and have a path through the Jordan River because of God. I believe those things really happened. They're not little fairy tales. They really happened. And then when it came time to get into Jericho and whip them and all of the victory that they needed there, he caused the walls of Jericho to sink down in the ground, just like the Bible said. And you can go over there right now and see the ruins and know that that's exactly what the Bible said, the mighty acts of God. By the way, did he save you? Would you call that a mighty act of God? I would. He saved my soul. Praise you, Lord. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Not because I earned it. I led a man to the Lord in my office last night. And one of the main things I had to tell him is, you don't earn it. He was sort of trying to work for it. And I said, you do not earn it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You do not earn your way to heaven. Check it out in the Bible. It's all right there. Thank God for His grace. So the proper auditorium and the pealing anthem, and then the perfect accomplishment, verses 3-5. The perfect accomplishment. How then are we going to praise? We are supposed to, and He tells us that we're to praise Him in the sanctuary, and He tells us we're to praise Him for His greatness, what a mighty God we serve. We sing that song, but how are we going to praise Him? Well, verse 3, the first part. First of all, He says, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. That is the shofar. When we were in Israel, the guide, for some reason, said, here, hand him the shofar and let him blow it. And I blew it. Did a pretty good job. I could probably have played Dixieland on it. I don't know. But anyway, it's a loud instrument. It's a very interesting instrument. And the purpose of that instrument has many different purposes. It was the watchman on the wall would blow that shofar or trumpet, as it's called here. And not only the watchman on the wall, but the warriors that were on the march, that would call them to attention and say, it's time to go fight. Get up and let's go fight. And the worshipers in the temple, they would blow the shofar, the trumpet, and say, it's time to come together to worship. And here's the whole idea, and I think that's why He mentions this first. He's saying, I've got to get your attention. Blow the trumpet. Get your attention. We come to church, we have so much on our mind. And have you noticed how the devil wants to pull your mind off somewhere? Maybe put you to sleep or or have your mind drift way out there. You're thinking about something like, are the Mavericks going to win the playoff? And oh boy, the Rangers lost last night. And how long is the preacher going to preach? I just wonder what time is he going to quit tonight? And all that kind of stuff. Listen, he's saying, I'm going to blow the shofar. Pay attention. When you come to church, get your mind in gear and come to worship. Don't come half-hearted. God is worth more than our half-heartedness. Come with an open heart and listen. And when you hear the music start playing, say, it's time to worship. And let's quit thinking about all these other things. Get our mind focused on God and why we're here. And not get in a rush and stay to spend time to worship Almighty God. It's to arouse the sleeper. By the way, a trumpet's going to sound when Jesus comes again. Seven trumpet blasts. The book of Revelation talks about those judgments that are going to come. All of that, the trumpet, is important to get our attention. No slothfulness, no sleepiness, no daydreaming. We need to be alert in this day and age and ready to serve God, and this alertness quickens our souls. Away with anything that hinders our worship. Get it away and let's come and worship. I love to see people really get into the worship service. Some people don't. I'll tell you, some people don't. And you can tell it. If you're sitting up here, brother, I can tell you, you can tell it. You say you're being judgmental. No, I mean, I've been at it 43 years pastoring, and I know. I can tell you I know. I know from experience and a lot of things. A lot of people don't even sing. A lot of people don't get into it. A lot of people are just, they're daydreaming. Some of them are counting the lights, counting, you know, I had a church one time, had brick wall, and you can see people counting the bricks. Melancholy perfectionist. That one's crooked. That one's not. No, we need to come. You get the point. We need to come to church to worship God. Amen. To serve Him, and that's a form of worship. And then we have the triumphant chords, the trumpet call and the triumphant chords. The latter part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, or verse 4. Praise Him with a psaltery in heart. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Now, he's talking about when he says psaltery there, most of us, or many of us, would know that he's probably referring to a lute. And then that was sort of a portable guitar, or lute is sort of a portable guitar. And then he talks about the harp. And the harp is the thing that would give the larger, deeper tones and bring in the bass in what he's talking about here. Now, it's a great thing, I think. I think one of the greatest things in the world is for people who are musicians who can play these instruments. I think that is one of the greatest gifts God could give somebody. And I know they have to work at it. I don't mean it's just something magically fell out. They've got to take lessons and work hard at it. But a lot of people can work all their life at it and still not do it. But isn't it a great thing that God gives people to have that music talent? Our gift, it's a gift when it's sanctified to God, and they use it for the glory of God. And I believe that some among some of the greatest human accomplishments, music. As far as we know, music as such was started in the Bible by a man by the name of Jubal. And he seems to have been the first musician. He was the son of Cain. And music has always been a part of it. But I think it takes a gifted person not only to play, but it takes a gifted person to write music. I look at all that stuff, and to me, it's like black spaghetti. They look at it, and they can play it, or they can compose it. They can write it down. They can come up with something that is beautiful. That's a gift of Almighty God to be used to praise God. And a well-played piece of music is powerful. We must not deny the power of music. We Baptists are so afraid we're going to get a little excited about something that we're going to be called Pentecostals and nobody would like us or something. I don't know. We need a little excitement in our services. We need to express ourselves. We need to smile. And I think it wouldn't hurt you once in a while. And I've caught some of you that didn't know it, patting your foot. Absolutely, actually patting your foot. But the Bible talks about worshiping God. It stirs the emotions. That's the thing about it. You think about a sentimental song, it'll stir your emotions. Or a national anthem. I love our national anthem. It stirs my emotions. You can go to a symphony and hear it, and it can stir your emotions. Some of them put me to sleep. But or a little lullaby. Think of a little lullaby singing to little kids, and you'll sing those little lullabies. Don't some of you grandparents wish you had them back where you could sing the lullabies again? Well, I like it because they come over and I sing a lullaby and I say, now go home, let mama take you home, you know, daddy. So some of the rest of you grandparents do too, I can tell that. But the real appeal of the music is not who wrote it or who plays it. The real appeal of it is the emotion that it brings in our hearts. And the proper emotion that it brings. It may be a platoon of marching soldiers, and you know how many times they've used music to help those soldiers so they'd keep marching, when otherwise they would not be able to march. They've used music to do that. It's done sometimes to evoke applause and to bring you to tears, or sometimes to bring you to rage. Music is powerful. That's why we have to be very careful about music. But music is powerful. But the greatest use of music, I believe, is to evoke worship from our hearts to Almighty God. To bring us to a place in our minds and hearts where we are praising God and worshiping God from the human heart. Next to our Bibles, the hymn book is the next most precious book to us usually. And we still use the hymn books. If they want to use the screens all the time, that's up to them. I still like a hymn book. I do enjoy it, and I'm glad we have them. But at any rate, you get the idea of what we're talking about. The songs that we sing next to the Bible are probably, the hymn book is the important book in our lives, in our churches, and has been down through the ages. What would Moody have been without Sankey? What would John Wesley have been without Charles Wesley? Think of all that he wrote. What would Billy Graham have been without George Beverly Shea or Cliff Barris? And all of us know the, or Ethel Waters, all of us know the power of music for evangelism and to stir the emotions of a heart. And to a lot of people say, well, you're not supposed to use that to get the preacher ready to preach. Well, I beg to disagree. I think it helps me when we worship and everybody sings. Then I come to the place that I really want to get up and preach and just add my little two bits worth to what's already been sung and said and done at that point. Well, he talks here in these verses about some percussion instruments, and we'll hurry on this. But what he's talking about really is a tambourine. Praise him with the trumpet, praise him with the psalter and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the tambourine. A tambourine is really just a hand drum. That's about all it is. And it is used for rhythm, as I understand it, beating time, just like a drum is so important in a band or marching or anything else. And sometimes it is to be used, all of these things, is to bring the praise to our feet. Here, he mentions the dance, the Old Testament Jewish form and method of dancing. David danced before the Lord, so on and so forth. And that is what he's talking about. This was very specifically Jewish. It was for their day. It wasn't like our modern dances as we would know them today. I told you about the Christian hula dancing last week. There's a place now you can get on the internet and you can take lessons for praise dancing. So Brother Rigsby and I got on yesterday. We've ordered our materials. And we're getting ready to put one on you. We might let Brother Johnson join us and Brother Gillett, I don't know. But they invite you to do it, and they signed off on the end, said, on your toes for him. On your toes for him. Well, I don't know that we need a lot of that modern style stuff, and what I've seen on the YouTube, I wouldn't want it in my church under any circumstance. It's mostly women, and it's very vulgar. Most of it is very, very... It would stir the sensations of a man's heart and mind with seeing all of the body movements and that type thing. And if you don't understand that, ladies, ask your husband. If he doesn't understand it, send him to the doctor. All right? Now, he talks about more string and wind instruments. The string is the basic section of any orchestra, and that might be something like the violin or the bass fiddles, as you would have that. Now, I'm not a musician, but having studied it here some and studying some comments from others that should know about it, I believe that's correct. In David's day, he talks about the organ, the stringed instrument, verse 4, and the organs. What in the world were the organs back then? We think of a pipe organ today, but back then it was a very simple wind instrument. It had a number of reeds that musicians would blow into and you would get the sounds. And actually, the roots of the organ, that one there, any other organ you see, go back to something that would be called the French harp. It would be called the French harp or the harmonica. And that's exactly what it is, blowing air over those reeds in the harmonica. And you get those different sounds, and so you have some that can play it. But it evolved into the organ as we know it today. He's saying, use all these instruments. Use the instruments that God has given us today and use them to play in the orchestra and use them to bring honor and glory to God. One of the best things you can have in your house and on your car or radio is good, godly Christian music. It'll build you up, edify you, and help you out. Now, he mentions the cymbals. Very quickly, the symbol of clear tone, that was one of them, and that had to do with the ringing emphasis to the beat and all of that. But then there were the symbols of the loud clang. You've heard them, where everybody's playing and the instruments are going, and all of a sudden, man, if you're asleep, it'll knock you out of your seat. And they wham, and they hit those together, and boy, they reverberate, and it makes that noise. And then there's quietness. And then maybe a soloist begins to sing. Do you know one of these days there's going to be silence in heaven for about a half an hour? God's going to take his instrument and clang it, and everybody's going to be quiet, and then I believe the angels are going to sing, and it's going to be time for him to come and do what he's going to do someday. thank God for that. But the loud clang, it overpowers all the other instruments. It calls for silence. It is like the Selah in the Psalms where he says, stop. Selah, that word means something in the Bible. Stop and think about what you just read. Stop and think about it. Selah, meditate on it. And then the silence is almost deafening. And then the voice of the soloist sings in the choir, and then the orchestra gets back involved in it. Now, let's finish up with what he's saying. The last thing, the participating audience, and I'll hurry, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So here you have the orchestra in full force. You have the choir, as he's talking about, they're singing out. The grand conductor leads all the people. And then what does he do? You've seen it when we've had the choir here, and you've had people singing, the conductor's leading the choir, the pianist is playing, the organist is playing, the orchestra's playing, and then they're all singing, we're sitting out there listening to them. And then he comes up and says, let's all stand, and now you join me. Let's all sing out together what they've been singing. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Let everything that hath breath, everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. And so he turns around and all unite in volume of sound, and that sound is fitting to the worship of God. He is worthy of our praise and worship in that way. And can you just in your mind's eye visualize Jesus, the chief musician? He is the chief musician, motioning to us, the saved, to those that are in heaven, those that are born again here, those that are heaven bound. And he says, hey, let's all sing together. You sing, they'll sing in heaven, we'll all sing, and it'll be to the praise of myself and the praise of my Father. He is worthy of praise. And he ends it out saying what? The last thing in Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Don't you think tonight he's worth our praise? Isn't he a great God, a marvelous God, a wonderful God? And we have instruments, we have our voices, we have our breath, we have opportunity to praise God, and we ought to praise him every chance we get. The songwriter said, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. I think we're going to have a good time in eternity praising God. It wouldn't hurt us to rehearse a little down here. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation, as we do, if you want to come and pray and praise him or whatever. If God's spoken to your heart, if you're here without Christ, you've never been saved, we invite you to come forward and let us show you how to receive Christ as your Savior. And you can leave here knowing you're saved. If you don't know that, you need to know it. Father, thank you for the beautiful Psalms, the songbook of the Hebrews, but the songbook you have put in the canon of Scripture to bring us to this place tonight, to where we realize that we're to praise you. They're praising you in heaven. We're to praise you here in the sanctuary. And we can praise you anywhere. And you want us to praise you anywhere. And I pray that we would give you praise for everything. God, you're great. You've been so good to us. You've saved our souls. You've sealed us by the Holy Spirit. You're going to take us to heaven. We have the promise of a wonderful eternal life through Jesus Christ. Blessed be thy name. Lord, I stand before these people tonight and I praise your name. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Holy, 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 Holy Spirit, Holy Father, and Holy Son, to God be the glory, the great three in one. We ask these things in your name. Amen.